their conscience is weak because it has been damaged. Well, this week, the lectionary text suggested for worship gave me the choice of preaching about being held accountable for not listening to prophets, the casting out of unclean spirits, or debating the merits of meat sacrificed to idols. I'm pretty sure that Pastor Steve looked ahead and tricked me into this when we scheduled our preaching sermon. Not really. So I prayed and wrestled with scriptures this week, and I asked God what I most needed to hear. And somehow, meat sacrificed to idols came out on top, so here we go. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, written in response to a letter they sent him. While we don't have that letter, if we read between the lines, it seems they were asking Paul to settle a laundry list of issues, questions, and controversies. Some of those questions still resonate today. Others, though, seem pretty foreign to us. And our passage today is one of those. I haven't been invited to a pagan temple for a feast recently, and I'm guessing you haven't either. But almost 2,000 years ago, in that polytheistic Greek culture, this really was an issue. There were certainly members of this mainly Greek congregation who were related to people who still went to pagan temples, where gifts of food and drink were offered up to the gods. And some Corinthian church members went along with their family, with their friends, wondering as they went, though, about the propriety of it all, given their firm belief in Jesus as the only true God. Others weren't worried at all. This was just meat. And since the gods weren't real, how the meat was obtained didn't really matter. And there were still others who were scandalized that anyone would dare associate with believers and other gods in any way at all. If you eat their food, you're as good as worshiping them. So you can understand the confusion and why they wanted Paul to weigh in. Paul begins by agreeing with the church leaders who said that if you know the Greek gods aren't real, then you're not likely to be spiritually harmed by eating a lamb shank that was offered up to Athena or Dionysus or any of those gods. Somehow, I can just see some knowing smirks on the faces of those church leaders as those who took this position nudged each other and nodded, "See, I knew we were right." And if just knowing the right stuff and acting accordingly were the only thing to consider here, then that would have been the end of the conversation. But Paul didn't stop there. Instead, he reminded them that love and not petty spiritual knowledge is the main thing in the body of Christ. And in this case, he wrote, love says that you need to stop rolling your eyes over the sister or brother who is so shaken up by your eating food offered to idols, and instead, just stop eating that food. Even if we have the knowledge that there are no idols or gods, we ought not to hold it over others, but rather to live out of compassion and kindness. How we live ought to be a reflection, he writes, of that same love that we have for Christ. In the church today, meat sacrificed to idols doesn't get us very worked up. But I sure have seen Christians get worked up over lots of other issues that Paul, and more importantly, Jesus, might have something to say about. The heart of this passage is found in that very first verse. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We live in a time and place where so many outside influences clamor for us to be divided. The things upon which we disagree are given the loudest voices and the most attention. But Jesus calls for something differently. He calls for us to live differently. Jesus calls for us to strive toward unity together in humble love, rather than clamoring for our own power to somehow own the truth of God for ourselves and impose it on others. Jesus demonstrated this in his own teaching. Even when he called out the hypocrisy of those around him, he did this not out of arrogance, but out of a deep love for them, not creating an us versus them religion, but calling them to a deeper understanding of the God whom they had spent their lives learning about and trying to follow. The church today, even our little part of the bigger church, is an incredibly diverse group of people. We will not always agree, and sometimes we may not even like each other. But as the body of Christ, we are called to work out our conflicts and disagreements with humility and love. The key to community building is love. To love those who do not agree with me, those whom I cannot understand easily. Harmony isn't the state of agreeing with each other on certain knowledge, but of loving each other amid disagreement and difference. Too often, we're arrogant and so full of knowledge that we hardly have room for love. We too often judge and make assumptions when we really need to listen. We push people away when God calls us to welcome them into our communities. We think only about protecting ourselves when we are challenged to risk everything for others. We're more concerned with being right than we are with showing love. We demand uniformity when Christ has called us to unity. We want what we want for our new church and sometimes forget to consider what might be best for others inside and outside these walls. And most importantly, we forget to consider what God wants. Hear me say, there are central issues upon which we should take a stand. But those issues are few and far between, and they are based and must always be based in the commandments of Jesus to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The problem becomes identifying what that means, right? If we can only see how right we are, and never pause to consider the intrinsic value and worth of those who think and act differently, we are missing the heart of the gospel. Excuse me. Paul says to these Corinthians, if you have to choose between being loving and being right, be loving. If you see someone wavering on the brink in their faith in God, think about what you can do for that person on their terms, not on your terms. Paul calls us to humility before God and our fellow human beings, to an awareness of the immensity of our own ignorance and the enormous extent of our own capacity to fall into error. The Message translation puts those first verses this way. We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud mind. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. As the children said, God alone knows it all. No matter how much we read and pray and study, listen to our favorite news stations or podcasts, or try to further our understanding, there's a very good chance that we just might not have it right. I think often, and with tenderness, for the person I used to be and the beliefs I held too tightly, knowing they were right. And here's the thing. Many of those things has led me to realize that as tightly as I hold to some core values and understandings right now, I could be wrong. If you find this a little scandalous, I'd ask you to think about the Gospels, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, where we read Jesus saying again and again, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." See, Jesus was telling his listeners, many of whom knew the Torah backwards and forwards, that there are areas in our faith that may be biblical, but they might need to be expanded and changed for the better. Listen, a legalistic religion is in some ways very appealing, because all you have to do then in any kind of ethical dilemma is look it up in the book, the Bible, and act accordingly. Jesus, on the other hand, says all you have to do is love God and love your neighbors. Jesus doesn't mean loving as primarily a feeling. Instead, he seems to mean that whether or not any feeling is involved, loving God means honoring and obeying and staying in constant touch with God, and loving your neighbor means acting in their best interest no matter what, even if personally you can't stand them. Good, intelligent, faithful disciples of Jesus will interpret Scripture differently sometimes. That's why we have to listen to one another, really listen, not in order to correct one another, but in order to learn from one another. Our differences aren't because some are stupid and some are smart, not because some are virtuous and others are wicked. Rather, the life experience of some cause them to interpret Scripture in one way, whereas others, out of their life situations, have a different interpretation. And at some point, on most of these issues, it doesn't even matter who's right or wrong, because Christ has called us to live together as the church. And in these cases, dialogue becomes our protection against self-righteousness. Without listening to those with whom we disagree, we can easily become proud and pretentious, cutting ourselves off from the work of grace by judging our faith and practice to be so correct that we don't really need grace. You see, knowledge has the power to convince us that being right is the highest value. But Paul warns the church in Corinth that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, that's what Paul writes, because Scripture calls us to hold our convictions with humility. It's more important to be loving and to be right. That's the limitation imposed by love. How we treat one another is the single best evangelistic tool we can share with a world as divided as we often are. But that means daring to let go of our own certainty, our belief in our own infallibility for a moment. Like, I know most of us will never claim to be infallible, but we often live and interact with others as if we are. It means not worrying about being right or wise or spiritually impressive, and instead looking out for the person next to us, whether it's a longtime church member or a newcomer or someone who has never even given Christianity a second thought. Carlos Whitaker is a Christian author and speaker who ministers to and with thousands of people through his Instagram accounts. And he has a saying, "I don't stand on issues, I walk with people." And this often makes people question him about not taking a stand for anything, which if you followed him, you would realize is far from the truth. Instead, he challenges the belief that standing stubbornly for one's own beliefs is the only way to bring about meaningful change. He promotes the idea of engaging with others in a way that respects the integrity of our own convictions while simultaneously seeking to understand the perspective of others. It's another way of saying knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Going through life this way is hard. It takes humility and vulnerability and a willingness to listen, to understand, not to reply. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? To really listen, not to be forming your response as the person is speaking. When we walk with others, rather than standing on issues, we can lead the charge on compassion and inclusion, the things that God calls us to, without sacrificing our own convictions. So whether it's a delicious looking steak being placed before you that you know has been offered to a false god, or a political stance that you know is correct, or something that you just know our new church needs to be about, I'd ask that you pause for a moment. Ask yourself, if this knowledge is loving, is building others up, especially the others that Jesus calls us to be sure to care for, the disenfranchised, those who may not have an opportunity to speak or aren't at the same point in their faith walk as us. We're called to build each other up, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And we do that by being loving, not by being right. So the next time you hear someone saying or doing something that you vehemently disagree with, pause for just a moment. Be curious. Wonder about why they believe as they do. If you can, ask them to say more about what they're doing or saying, not to accuse them, but to get to know them better so that you can love them more. That, my friends, is how we build up the church. That's how we love others. By doing so, love God. One of my favorite authors, Madeline Lingle, says it this way. We draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting shine,